I said that last week was going to be the last of our teachings and talking about family curses and generational sin. Then I got a word from God this week, so this is going to be the last week for that. So take your Bibles and just take that sheet of paper that I gave you, because I want us to be on the same wordage together, Hebrews 11. So whatever you want, your untext or that sheet of paper there. So specifically in talking about family sin and family curses and the way that sin works itself out through our particularly family relationships, we talked really clearly about the fact that what idols are after isn't necessarily your worship. I mean, they start with that, but what they're ultimately after is your children. What they're ultimately after is your generations. And when idols find you, when they seek you, what the enemy is seeking to destroy is your lineage and your heritage as much as yourself. Yourself is just a means to an end for him. If anybody else needs some, Jim is passing some around, some Hebrews 11s from the ESV. So in thinking about that and the way that that worked itself out, my dad and I taught last week and shared some of our story together about the way that these four things were sort of revealed in our lives and how my dad has helped me gain some freedom over some of the family curses that would seek to own us. Because in Psalm 78, when you read it, it's pretty clear. Like, parents, the older generation is to give to the younger generation, the children in our lives, no matter who we are, parents or not, the kids in our lives. The story is of God's work in our life. The question is which stories? And Psalm 78 is pretty clear. You tell them the bad stuff, because the point is that they're not supposed to be like you. They're supposed to be better than you, that they live a life that's more in line with Christ, that they live a life that's more in line with the gospel, that they live a life of deeper intimacy with Christ. And we foster those things for the sake of our kids. But if there is not vulnerability on a parental level toward children, then children can't understand the work of God. We're all going to readily transmit our strengths and good things that we're good at, right? When it comes to owning our darkness and the redemption of God that he offers to us in and through our darkness, that requires vulnerability. And we talked a lot about vulnerability last week and the importance of vulnerability in the way that we engage together. This week, I wanted to talk about one other thing, because a few of you, including another friend this morning, asked a really key question. You know, so last week my dad and I were up here, and one of the things that that we talked about together was the link that we found between dad's struggle with finances and my own personal struggle with finances, and that goes back before dad. Males in our family, and it's never about money when it comes down to it. You know, it's about the way you think about things. It's about your mind. It's about how you view what's going on, and so. You know, so when it comes to the questions that some of you asked, some insightful questions, was, okay, so you targeted this thing, like you saw this thing. You saw it in your family. You saw the way that you engaged it with each other. You had this issue with the way that you thought about finances not being the way that God thought about finances. How did you begin to go after that? Like how do you actually attack this thing? When you can see what it is, when someone's vulnerable with you, or when you're vulnerable with someone else regarding family curses or family sin, what does it actually look like to go after it? And so I want to talk about that today, and I want to do so from Hebrews 11. So let's read this chapter together. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God, open our eyes to your word this morning. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, speak to our hearts, and speak to our minds together. As we seek your face here, Father, I pray that you would increase our faith, that we might see you and receive you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews 11 starts and is pretty typical of most Pauline writings. Right? So if you're wondering, yes, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, if you care about that. It starts with a big thought, and somewhere in the text, there's a hinge verse, right, that the verse sort of turns on, and that the rest of the verse then, the rest of the verses sort of come from, right? So the introductory thought in this is this concept of faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And all right, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I guess I just went old school without even meaning to, instead of conviction, as you see on your sheet of paper there, but big deal. The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The hinge verse for this text is verse 6. And everything else flows out of verse 6. All right? So, in the writing, and the way that the writer so strongly brings out a key concept, right? I mean, there's no question as to what this text is about, Right? I mean, faith is this, by faith, by faith, by faith, without faith, by 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 faith, all the way down through another 30-some times, right? I mean, it just comes back and back and back and back and back and back and back again. There is no question as to what the theme of the Scriptures are when you read Hebrews 11, and then you think about the rest of the text. Right? If you sum up the Bible, the gospel, in one statement, which Paul does in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. Right? The just shall live by faith. The whole story of Scripture is that God builds for himself a temple that he wants to come down and be with his people in. The fall destroys that, and God redeems it better. And that redemption is received by faith over and over and over again. We could sit here together and think about the great heroes of Scripture and who we would most like to be, and that person will have been who they were by faith. Actually, it sounds like a good idea. Why don't you take some time and engage this text? Right? To whom are you drawn? What is their story saying to you? Right? Take some time and engage this text, just you and God. To whom are you drawn? What is it about their story? Like, what does it speak to you? The stories of the people here in Hebrews 11 are so deeply varied and so very rich. And when you think about them in real time, it's important to remember that these are real people. Right? They are people like you're a person sitting right there. They have the same thoughts, the same feelings, the same ideas, the same dreams, so much of the same ways about them. You know, and some of these like faith things that they do, we can look at, and it's important to take Hebrews 11 off of the like, Hebrews 11 is one of those like pedestal chapters. It's like Hebrews 11, you know. So let's take it off of that. Let's look at, this isn't, like you realize what some of these people did, right? Does anybody else think the Joseph one is weird? He predicted the Exodus and made plans for his burial. Big deal, right? I mean, what was so faith-filled about that? On the other hand, Jacob barely gets a line, and I think his was, might have been the mightiest act of faith because, I'm sorry, Isaac. Isaac's line, verse 20. Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. These are two scoundrels. His dad's entire heritage rested on two boys that he couldn't raise right. And at the end of his life, he's faced with a hater and a liar, and he blesses them both by faith that somehow God is going to draw these boys back to himself. I think Paul just straight up makes fun of Abraham when he says that Sarah is able to conceive even though she was married to a guy who was mostly dead. And he, although pretty much dead, you know, verse 12, 11? Yeah, 12. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, you know, for born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. Poor Abraham. You know, I would have liked to have seen him be there for this reading. Well, clearly not. You know, ha ha ha. That's what you think. I had one more go round in me. All right. That's for real. Like, it wasn't an immaculate conception. You know, like these people, they had sex. They sneezed. They had body odor and they had conflict with their spouses and their kids didn't listen to them and they had anger issues and they were liars and these are real people. These are not saints like we think of saintliness, where like they somehow, where everybody in this chapter somehow magically learned how to not be a sinner on their own. You know, these are some whacked out folks with some crazy stories. They're real. And these are the people who absolutely changed the world. You can do the same thing with all 12 of Jesus' disciples. You know, the same basic concept. Just list them off and look at the craziness inherent in that group. Like Jesus fully picked the B team. You know, and then turned them into world changers by the power of his Holy Spirit. Like, this is what God does. This is what he does. In Hebrews 11, he needs to stop being Hebrews 11 and start being for us something real. These people actually did follow God. These people actually did, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their fears, in the midst of their own fallenness, say, and this is the common thread throughout it, that these folks who are just like you and me, these people said, I'm going to believe what God says about me. There's a reason why Abraham's called the father of faith. Right? I mean, honestly, I think I've shared this before. I'll share it again because it just blows my mind. But here's this guy growing up in a completely pagan culture, moon worshipers, big ziggurat sitting in the middle of their city, and has zero reference for Yahweh. Nothing. There's no Judaism. There's no Bible. There's no law. There's no Moses. There is nothing. And he hears a voice in his head. Get up, move your family, and go. Where should I go? Don't worry about it. All right. I mean, imagine someone that you love coming to you and being like, I heard a voice in my head, and we're going to now move. Where are we going to go? I don't know. But the voice will tell me when we're there. Really? Who's this voice? Have you ever noticed Genesis 12 that God doesn't identify himself there? Right? It's very interesting. And Abraham, he gets up, he moves. There is something happening in Abraham's heart. I know that for a solid reason, the same reason you do, just that you and I forget. In every one of these people, something is happening in their heart. Something is happening in here. There is what the Spirit, or what the Scriptures would call a quickening, an enlivening, a waking up, a feeling, a this makes sense in some unseen deep place that my intellect cannot fully grasp. Right? And the word for that is faith. Faith is a matter of the heart. Faith is always a matter of the heart. We'll get there in a little bit. So, this by faith concept is true of all of these people. Abraham moved and got up and left his country and took his family halfway across the world and stayed there and did all the things that he did by faith. And so did Abel, and so did Sarah, right? And so did Isaac, and so did Jacob, and so did Moses, and so did Joseph, and so did all of these people that there wasn't enough time to talk about. So did the whole nation of Israel when they walked around Jericho. So did Rahab the prostitute. What did Rahab the prostitute do that was all that important? She threw some guys in a hole and threw some grain over it. Like, would we think of this as an earth-shaking, like, faith-qualifying kind of an act? Or was she just a compassionate person? Right? But this is what we do with humanity. This is particularly what we do with ourselves. We dumb down God in ourselves. You hear that? We dumb down God in ourselves. We dumb down God's image within ourselves. We dumb down God's redemption within ourselves. We put religion all over it. We say, this is what I've got to do to make God happy so that God can give me the things that I want. And then we try and live according to those things so that we can be okay with God and hopefully be successful in life. And we call that our life of faith. There is nothing more anti-faith than what I just laid out. In Hebrews 11, what we see is people who are real people in real time receiving God's approval. Next slide, please, Justin. These people, the text says, were commended by God. Right? It doesn't mean that they receive a certificate in the mail. It means they were approved. They had favor that God looked at them and said, that's my son. That is my son. Yes. Yes. Right? Favor, commendation, approval. Living in the same way that God's design sends these people in. All your heads right now went to the point, well, isn't God's favor on me if I don't live by faith? You tell me. Right? The answer is, yeah, of course it is. You're a son. But how do you feel when you don't live by faith? Right? I mean, how do you feel when you're lost in yourself? How do you feel when positionally, yeah, God loves me, Jesus died for me, I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah. And then over here, there's just sort of like this sterile religious thing that you've done all your life because it's the sterile religious thing that you've done all your life. Tell me, do you feel alive in this place? Like, is your spirit soaring the way that it's meant to? Is your mind free from the things that want to keep it down to consider who it is that God made you to be? We live in these two places, and at some point, this has to stop, which is exactly what happens in the lives of all of these people, is at some point in their lives, they put an end to it. They said no to what it is that wanted to have them, and yes to God and what it is that he was calling them to do. Look back at your text. Abel, verse 4, Abel believed that he could offer an acceptable sacrifice to God. That when God called him to worship, Abel believed that God believed that he was a worshiper. Enoch walked with God and then just wasn't. Like his being here turned into a being somewhere else. And they couldn't find him. So they just assumed that God took him to heaven. Can you imagine being like the relative looking for him? You know, who eventually goes, you know what? I think God might have just taken him. You know, you're searching like cliffs and holes and the woods and things like that. And eventually you've got to come to the conclusion, well, Enoch he's just not here anymore. You know, like that's, just trying to picture that in my head. Noah believed that he was an ark builder. How do we know that Noah believed that he was an ark builder? Yeah, help me out, folks. How do we know that Noah believed that he was an ark builder? Because he built an ark. If Noah had sat on his chair and said, I'm an ark builder, and not built an ark, would that have been faith? No, that would not have been faith. Right? Noah, what if Noah, without building the ark and without the destruction of the flood, what if Noah had said to his three boys, okay, boys, all three of you, you're going to fully people the rest of the earth. Right? Like, we're going to live as though we are living in faith, but actually not live in faith, but still try and have the results of living in faith. That doesn't work, right? Noah had to, on some level, believe that what God said about him was true. Noah, I want you to build an ark. I can't build an ark. Build an ark, right? Except that Noah didn't say no. He just went and did it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place to receive his inheritance, right? Abraham believed that what God said he was true. God looks down on him and says, Abraham, you're a great nation. Was Abraham a great nation? Was he? No. Did Abraham see a great nation happen? No. But what did Abraham believe about himself? That he was the father of a great nation. Right? By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. And because of her faithfulness, because of her living in faith, her husband's faith became reality. These all died in faith, verse 13. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Therefore, last verse, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. When Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac. Right? I mean, God just keeps pushing this guy, right? So finally, when he's pretty much good as dead, according to the writer of the text, he actually gives birth to a son, and then God says, kill the son. And Abraham goes to do it, right? By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, two scoundrels who had nothing to offer when it comes to human, calculations. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, talks about the Exodus and makes directions concerning his bones. Moses' parents, right? Did Moses ever see, even see the promised land? No, just from a distance. So I stood up on Mount Nebo, right? Did he see the people of God possess the promised land? Nope. What did he do? He led a bunch of grumbling, complaining people through the wilderness for 40 years and then put it in the hands of a kid. Said, go. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. The walls of Jericho fell. Rahab the prostitute did not perish because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. Then all these other people that are these incredible people of faith, these are all commended. They received approval by their faith. It was by their faith that they received the approval, the favor of God. Look back to verse 6, the hinge verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, we please God. Without faith, there's no favor. There's favor in that you're a son. There's favor in that God looks at you and has redeemed you and given you the righteousness of his son. There's the favor and the blessing of that. But when it comes to walking in the favor of God, that requires walking in faith. We tend to think of walking in faith as this sort of like stagnant, religiousized kind of thing where, okay, walking in faith means God tells me, and there I am, and I've got my laws, I've got my rules, I live my life by these rules, and when I live my life by these rules, then I'm living by faith. That's my faith. The last thing that faith is static or mental. Take your text and turn back to Romans 10. You can't think faith with your head. That's what I was going to say. Romans 10 is another key passage on this concept of faith. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. Right? Isn't that what we just said? The person who does the commandments will live by them, and that will be counted to him for righteousness, right? This is the Moses law. Doom, boom, boom, boom. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. By this, you'll know that you're my people, and you'll be counted as righteous. But the righteousness, verse 6, based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say to you? That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe where? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The one that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Without walking in faith, without this by faith concept, you cannot experience in your life this favor, the commendation of God, the approval where God says, yes, 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 the way you see that, that heart knows my heart. Like that heart is in line and it, along with my heart. What I have said about her, she believes that about her. What I have said about him, he believes that about him. When it comes to releasing and to beginning to fight against these family curses, these family sins, right? The big things, the idols in your life, the very first place that you have to start is aligning yourself with God's view of you. Aligning yourself with God's view of you. What that means is you embrace vulnerability in your relationship with God. So, for example, when it comes to this whole like financial issue, and my dad's issues with finances, my issues with finances, For us, it's not like that there's not enough money there. It's how I think about money. And it's what money does to me, right? It's that money's a point of fear. And because money's a point of fear, then what happens is that I turn into a very non-generous person when it comes financially, right? Like generosity is not the first thing that I think of when I get my paycheck. Like, oh, how can I give this away? You know, I don't think of that. I tend to think of other things. I happen to have married a very generous person, right? Who does, and God will do that, right? Marriage is, you know, we oftentimes work like this, spenders and savers and whatnot. You know, so I marry a generous person who begins to say to me, you need to be more generous financially. To which I say, no. No, I don't. Or like I'm really generous other ways. Like I'll be really generous with my time. I'll be really generous with my advice. I'll be really generous, you know, other ways. I'll gladly tell you what I think. I'll give that away for free, you know. The Eagles are going to be 12-4 or 4-12. That's how it is. You know, we're not a mediocre team. That's for, you know, I'll do that kind of stuff all day. I'll edify you just like that. But when it comes to the actual, like, finances, like giving away money or writing a check, like that kind of stuff, like this is where my curse finds me, and it's where it found my dad, and it's where it finds his dad before him, in this thing with generosity. And so I was like, well, so Sherry's like, well, we're gonna start to give more. I mean, how do you argue with that, you know? So I'm just like, all right, but my heart's not lined up with this. Sort of like, okay, well, then figure it out. I say to her, so we do this giving thing and whatnot, and we're trying to deal with this, and I forget if it was with Sherry, if it was Sherry and Keith. I think it was with Keith one time when we were in our Keith Yoder mentors us. We were in that time. We were talking about this and the way that finances cause so much fear in my heart, and how that makes me this non-generous person, or at least to have used generosity wrong. And I remember Keith just simply saying to me, like, you know, you're not cheap. He's like, you realize you're not someone who is not generous. Like, you're not a bad person. You've got some misunderstandings about money. You've got some misunderstandings about what God says about money and how you should use it in his word. But you yourself, Jay, the son of God, are generous. God has named you generous. And I remember thinking, huh, I tell people this all the time. But not that they're generous, but that, like, you got to view yourself the way that God views you. But, and like I said, I mean, I've spent so much time in this stuff, but even in the midst of those things, like family curses, family sin, these big idols that we hold on to, they are so very loud that it is very difficult sometimes to hear God's voice in that. And for me to receive that in those moments, and to hear, I am not someone, in Christ, I am not someone who is afraid of money. In Christ, I am not someone who is cheap. In Christ, I am a generous person financially. That's how God made me. That was the beginning of an undoing. Now, if you ask my wife if I'm still generous, feel free. Or if I'm generous now, I don't know. I still struggle with it, to be honest with you. About this, like, this whole, like, financial generosity thing. But I can tell you this, is that I'm on a journey to try and see myself differently than I saw myself before. And I won't name myself as an ungenerous person. Even when I don't feel generous, or when I make decisions against generosity, God has said to me, Jay, your identity is generous. You have the mind of Christ. And Christ's mind is generous, right? By faith, you can possess the favor that I want to give to you, the smile that you will feel from me when you live my heart in your life and choose generosity as I lead you to it. Does that make sense? Another example is coming to my mind, so I'll use another one. one of my predominant emotions is anger. Right? It's a way that I feel a good lot of the time. Anger is some, one of these things that sort of rises up. And for most of my life, I have tried to not be angry. And after a while, I got to the point where I could discipline myself out of not losing my temper. You know, as you get older and as you become a leader, you can't afford to lose your temper in those kind of situations. You know, you can still afford to lose your temper at home, unfortunately. But, you know, you can learn to discipline it out of yourselves in other ways. And so I learned to discipline anger out of myself, but it was still a predominant thing. And there was sort of like this ball of anger that was in me that I would just sort of like keep stuffed down and that I would shame myself over because I didn't want to be this angry person. And like, you know, I would throw sticks into the fire at summer camp. Please, God, take the anger away. Or, you know, it was my post-it note on the cross 1 year, you know, when we did that at Easter and that sort of thing. And there was this anger. But we were, again, Sherry and I were with Keith one time. We were talking about how my initial response in a lot of situations is anger. And Keith and Sherry were both really instrumental in this because it unlocked so much for me. They were like, you know, God gets angry. Like you're not a bad person for being angry. In fact, anger is the way that God engages my heart with him. Someone has to be angry with God. Right? Same thing with weeping. Someone has to cry with God. Same thing with joy. Someone has to rejoice with God, right? I mean, I think that for me, it's anger. For you, it might be something else. But there is a link that happens between me and God that is actually his heart and his emotion being revealed to and through me in a way that's redemptive and not destructive. But he also believes that I'm the kind of person who can allow for this anger to not define me and to not come out wrongly, but that I can feel what he feels in regard to these things and feel it with him without it becoming a destructive thing to the people with which I live, most specifically my family. And I remember sitting there and hearing this and being like, that would be just so great if that was true. In fact, I said that. I've written in a journal. It would be so great if that was true. So let me ask you, am I living by faith yet? Go ahead, judge me. It's cool. Not yet. It would be so great if it was true. I'm writing some more about the things that make me angry. Wrote for like 17 pages, and then as I felt them with God, like something began to shift in my heart to where then I write, and again on a different line, it is true. I can feel my Father's heart, and my Father's heart feels angry. And now I've stepped into faith. Right? Now I've stepped into faith. I have believed that what God says about who I am is true. And that is what it means. Next slide, Justin. And the next slide. Next slide. That's what it means to live by faith. I have no idea what it is that God might have for me when it comes to feeling anger like he feels it. I have no idea what God might have for me when it comes to generosity. I don't need to know those things. The most amazing thing about Hebrews 11 to me is this phrase right here. All of these people did not receive what was promised to them. None of them saw what they were told they would get. Oh, it happened. God's not unfaithful. His promises came to pass. But none of them saw it. None of them experienced it. What they were promised, the big thing that they were living for, none of them received. They stood as people who were willing to let living by faith be enough. They stood as people who were willing to let God's call to them to listen to his heart and to engage his heart and to believe what God says about them and then be that where that was enough, where God's vision of what he saw was what was primary, where God's vision of what he saw was what named what they saw. Right? None of them received. If this isn't the story of humanity and the struggle that we have now, I don't know what is. Because all of us are very happy to walk by faith when we have the thing in hand that we think that we want. Then we're all about following Jesus at that point. But let Jesus take something that matters to you, or let him engage you in a way that you don't want and didn't ask for, and suddenly faith goes out the window and demands before God come into play. And it's the same thing as me saying to God, God, I'll be generous when you give me more money. Right? Or it's the same thing as me saying, God, I'll stop being angry wrongly when you stop making me angry. Right? It's those sorts of things. When in actuality, that puts me at the center then. And the things that I think that I want, I don't really want because I don't know who God is. And God's not about to change my identity. He's not about to change what he's named me to be. But he does call me to live by faith in order to possess it. Next slide, please, Justin. And then the next slide. By faith. By faith. Each one of these people receives this statement, right? By faith, they did these things. By faith, they received the commendation of God. By faith, the approval of God regarding these things was placed on them. By faith, they moved in and through this world and lived as people who were used by God in the most amazing ways, but who were the least amazing people. So, this is the question for you, and this is the question for me. And I'm going to leave you with another point of consideration and of engagement with God, which is, it's your turn now. Fill in the blank. You might say, my life's not over yet. I know that. But I think that you know what God's asking. You could have gone to Abraham and say, Abraham, what's God asking you to believe? God is asking me by faith to believe that he's going to make a nation out of me, even though I'm 89 and I don't have any kids. Really? All right. That will take some faith, buddy. Because as far as I can tell, you're good as dead. You know. By faith, what is God asking you? What is God calling you to? What has he named you? What has he said about you that he is asking you to agree with? So that on the flip side, what can be written about you is, by faith, Jake, by faith, Ben, by faith, Katie, by faith, Vicky, by faith, Chris, by faith, Lana, by faith, Brian and Amy, by faith. What? Who are you? What's he saying? What's he calling you to? Where is it that you need to believe that in order to please God, you must believe that he is, and he will reward you if you will seek him the way that he is leading you to seek him? God, for each person here at Cornerstone, God, for each one of our brothers and sisters that are with us today, for each person in your kingdom in this region and around the world, God, we want to see and know you the way that you design us to see and know you. Not with our projections, not with our fallenness, not with our idols in the way, but to truly see you. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Father, that you would open to each of them your sight of them, that truly transformation will begin from within as we align ourselves with you and what you say, your naming of us, your description of us, your redemption of us being what defines us, not the things the enemy wants to tell us, not the things that our idols yell at us, not the things that get in the way, not the religion that we come from or that we wish that we had, and not the sin that's eaten us alive. Just you, God, just your voice. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Father. We thank you that you've named us and called us and redeemed us by the blood of your Son, united us to Christ, placed within us the mind of Jesus, right? Partakers in divine nature. Right? This is us. This is your children. May we walk in our identity in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.